Trick question, huh? Diligence, right? Sloth is easy to remember, probably. Diligence, okay? The idea of working things well, working them hard. We saw that everything is kind of, it's tearing down, wearing down, unless we bring work to it. And the good thing about the Lord is he has fashioned this world that if we do work, then we maintain order, and then he gets glory out of that. If you'd like to, you turn your Bibles. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 to begin with. We are going to do a lot of moving today, again today, through the scriptures. I'm going to try to move through them pretty quickly, so hopefully you guys can follow along. And I think you might find different things that speak to your heart today. And so hopefully the Lord will have the right passage for you that challenges your heart. So again, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. If there ever was a picture of generosity, this is it today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The Word of God says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." If there ever was an example of liberality and generosity, we see it here in Christ. Today we're going to look at the idea of greed or avarice. And I put out on Facebook a little bit, like, "You are so avaricious." That sounds really good, doesn't it? Boy, you're avaricious. Oh, wow, I'm avaricious. That's not a good thing, by the way. That just means you're extremely greedy. If you look at some of the older texts, when you look at the seven deadly sins, instead of the word greed, you'll see avarice. So if you see that, you'll know why they go together, okay? This is a good story to get us started this morning, this idea of being greedy versus being generous. This is from Valerie Cox. This is actually out of Chicken Soup for the Soul. It's called Cookie Thief. A woman was waiting in an airport one night with several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shop and bought a bag of cookies and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book, but happened to see that the man beside her, as bold as he could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag between. She tried to ignore to avoid a scene. She read and munched cookies and watched the clock as the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking, "If I wasn't so nice, I'd blacken his eye." With each cookie she took, he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered what he'd do. With a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and he broke it in half. He offered her half as he ate the other. She snatched it from him and thought, "Oh, brother, this guy has some nerve and he's also rude. Why, he didn't even show any gratitude." She had never known when she had been so galled, and sighed with relief when her flight was called. She gathered her belongings and headed for the gate, refusing to look back at the thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane and sank in her seat, then sought her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her bag and she grasped with surprise, here was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. "If mine are here," she moaned with despair, "then the others were his, and he tried to share." Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the ingrate, the thief. The nerve of that guy. Eat my cookies. Have you ever done something like that? Kind of misread the situation, right? Again, it's about an attitude. If you have an attitude of generosity, you're less likely to be so skeptical and misread someone else's motives. Last week we looked at sloth and we looked at diligence, and I hope the Lord is challenging you to be diligent, especially with the gospel, especially with the treasures that he has entrusted with you. And again, pray for me. The Lord has been just working on my heart pretty much all week, mainly through Isaiah and seeing what Isaiah is doing. He's challenging me to be a much better witness. Pray that your pastor can be a better witness, especially at his work, but even in his neighborhood. We're going to kind of keep this idea rolling along. There's a couple issues with some of the characters. Remember, we talked about that some people have said that Gilligan's Island and the Seven Deadly Sins kind of tie together, and I think it will help you remember most of them. When we get to Mrs. Howe, she's a little bit of a tricky one, but the other ones are pretty close. So today, as we're talking about greed, then who do you think we're going to be using for our character? Thurston Howell III, right? So you can pull him up there, Diane. Thurston Howell. You guys remember that on the island he had the best of everything, right? And he still was establishing himself as above the peasant class, if you would. So what I would like you to think again as you work your way through this, this may be a reminder when we're all done, if you're ever trying to remember what some of those deadly sins were and then the virtues would be the opposite of those, Gilligan's Island, if those of you that know the show, it may be a good way to remember them. Really quickly here, we're going to move pretty fast. What is greed or avarice? A few scriptures for us to kind of soak in and get this picture of what the scripture says about greed. First off, Proverbs 15:27. The Bible says, a greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. You start taking bribes, trouble will probably come your way. Proverbs 28 and verse 25, a greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will what? Will prosper. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? What comes along with the greedy person? Dissension, right? Because whenever another greedy person, when two greedy people get together, what's going to happen? There's always going to be, eventually there's going to be a fight. Because it's never enough. What would Rockefeller say? They ask him, how much is enough? How many dollars are enough? He just said, one more. That's true for a lot of people. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. The Lord said this. He said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Look at what he says. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's a fantastic truth, isn't it? You are fed, I believe it's something like 3,000 ads per week. Did you know that? 3,000 advertisements per week. If you count everything you see in billboards, banners, TV, radio, social media, about 3,000. And what are those ads telling you? You consist of what you have, right? That's what the world says. You need this. If you have this, then you'll have a ride, right? You need a better car. We just got a new car, a used car this week, by the way. So here we are, giving into greed, right? Actually, my wife has to drive someplace. So we got to the point now we have to have a car. things of status, like clothing or houses. There's so many different ways, right? Watches, different technology. Our world tells us over and over that your life consists in the abundance of your possessions. Jesus says your life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. If you're going down that road, you're going to end up hurt in the long run, right? It's not about the toys that you have, even as often as we are told that. Will Rogers had this quote. I love this. He says, too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. Wow. Does that ever hit any of you? Have you ever spent money that you haven't earned? Yep. That's called a credit card or a loan, right? Have you ever buy some things that you really didn't want that much, but you thought you better keep up with everyone else? I hope not, but maybe you have. And especially if you're buying it to impress people that you don't even like. And yet, that's the trap we can get caught into, right? Again, that's what greed, avarice, that's what it'll do to our heart. Is it's kind of like we saw in our Sunday school lesson today, the sin will blind our eyes to what's really important, and we end up valuing things that aren't important. Finally, about greed, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Again, I keep going back to this. We'll probably run this for a little bit this year because you guys are familiar. Remember those t-shirts, right? I love Jesus, but I cuss a little, okay? Well, if I put on a t-shirt, I love Jesus, but I'm a little greedy, people might laugh at that, right? Yeah, what's that mean? But look at the category that the greedy are in. You follow what I'm saying? Today, if I said, oh, you're greedy, you might try to laugh at it. Oh, well, yeah, I do like to have my nice things, you know. If I said, you're a drunkard today, how would you handle that? I might need to step back a little bit whenever I said it, right? If I said, you're a thief or a swindler, how would that go over? If I called you a slanderer, those are all kind of fighting words, aren't they? And yet in our culture, greed is almost elevated, isn't it? Get all you can. Make your way up the ladder. Be ambitious. Be successful. We're going to measure you by your net worth. That's what American culture says so much, doesn't it? It really does. What is your value? It's tied to a dollar figure. This is where the Lord challenges us today. Again, your life doesn't consist of the abundance of your possessions. The greedy are in a group with those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how to make that any clearer to me or to all of us here today. This isn't a little thing, right? This is not like, oh, well, yeah, you know, but hey, we live in America, that's how it is. Now, Jesus says, the greedy, they're not in my kingdom. So if I'm greedy, I need to figure out what I need to do to change, right? I need the Lord's help to change me and change my heart, because this is not a small thing. So just instead of continuing to state the obvious this morning, I want to spend some more time, instead of on the negative, I want to look at the positive or the virtue. So one of the opposite virtues of avarice or greed, again, the old word would be liberality. How many of you are liberals today? Not a single liberal in this group? See, we have changed the meaning of that word, haven't we, right? To be liberal used to mean to be generous. Now, to be liberal means a lot of other things, doesn't it, right? It means that you don't hold to truth, right? So today, when we talk about this idea of liberality, we're going to kind of recapture an older definition of this word. And so you can go out today and you can all go out and say, the preacher said, I'm not liberal enough. I need to be more liberal. And the idea is you want to be generous with your life, with your time, with your possessions, with everything the Lord has given you, all those talents we talked about last week. We want to be generous with those. So we're going to look at a few different passages today to help you with this picture. The first one is an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy. If you have your Bibles and you want to, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Again, please bear with me. I'm going to move through these pretty quickly. But I want you to kind of look through these verses and see what kind of pops out at you as we see how the Lord himself demonstrates his own generosity, his own liberality, as he tries to teach his people to be generous people. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1. We'll skip a few verses here and there. I'll try to guide you there. Deuteronomy, Moses writes, he says, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. Verse 3. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your brother owes you. Look down at verse 7. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Verse 8, rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Look in verse 10. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. What a truth. Even Jesus says that. Continue verse 11. Therefore I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and the needy in your land. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Let me read verse 14 again. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. Do not consider it a hardship to set your servant free, because his service to you these 6 years has been worth twice as much as that of a hired hand. And the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. How does this plan sound to you guys? How about every 7 years, all your debts are canceled? What do you think, right? 7 years, house payment, done. Woohoo! 7 years, car payments, done. Yes! 7-year credit card wiped free. Now, if you're a person in debt, that sounds pretty awesome. If you're a lender, how's that working for you? That's not working so good, is it, right? Again, the system could be abused, but here what the Lord is trying to point out is you need to take care of your brothers and your sisters. What would happen, and I could see the very same thing happening in my own heart. If I knew that next year was the 7th year, it wasn't like 7 years from the time you made the loan. It was like every 7th year. So if we're in year 6 and my brother says, I don't have enough food. I need to get some money so I can go and plant my ground so I can have food next year. Can you loan me some money so I can go, you know, help the farm out here? I'm like, good night. Next year's 7th year. If you don't get it back to me by the end of the year, I'm not going to get it back. Yeah, I don't think I can help you out right now. Can you see how that would feel, right? And yet the Lord says, don't give with a grudging heart. Do you see how it's a heart matter here? The Lord makes it a heart matter. What's interesting too is the Lord says, if you will be generous, guess what? I'm going to bless you. If you take care of the poor, I'm going to take care of you. Trust me. Again, powerful statements as we look at the Lord and his own generosity. God is generous. He expects his people to be generous. Freely lend. What a phrase. Freely lend him what he needs. We are to care for one another as we are able. And be sure to check your motives. Would you give if you knew you wouldn't get it back? A good piece of advice to pass along is don't give out loans. Give gifts. How does that work for you? Because what happens to me is that if somebody says, hey, can I borrow $100? Yeah, you can borrow $100. And then a week goes by, I wonder when I get my $100 back. And 2 weeks go by, that turkey hasn't, 3 weeks go by, where's my money? You should have had it. And then instead of going and asking and politely reminding, what happens to me is I get all judgmental and grouchy and angry with someone when I'd been better off if I had just made it a gift. Because then I can let it go. Right? Not always easy to do, but a good thought here, even as you think about the Lord's generosity. Again, we want to give generously without grudging. The Lord blesses this type of giving. Here's a good picture about this. Don't be tight-fisted. Did you hear the Moses write that 2 or 3 times? Be freely, be open-handed with your giving. This is from Charles Swindoll. It's really good. Men who trap animals in Africa for zoos in America say one of the hardest animals to catch is a ringtail monkey. But for the Zulus of that continent, however, it's really simple. They've been catching this agile little animal with ease for years. The method the Zulus use is based on knowledge of the animal. Their trap is nothing more than a melon growing on a vine. The seeds of this melon are a favorite of the monkey. Knowing this, the Zulus simply cut a hole in the melon just big enough for the monkey to insert his hand to reach the seeds inside. The monkey will stick his hand in, grab as many seeds as he can, then start to withdraw it, but he cannot. His fist is now larger than the hole. The monkey will pull and tug and screech and fight the melon for hours, but he can't get free of the trap unless he gives up the seeds, which he refuses to do. We got any ringtail monkeys in here today? All right? The other ones I always remind is the dog that goes to the pond. He has the bone in his mouth, and he looks down, sees another dog with another bone, and so he goes for the other bone, and what happens? He loses it, right? Are you trying to reach for seeds and bones that you really don't need because the Lord's taking care of you? That's challenging today, right? Don't get caught in those traps. When releasing a slave here in this passage, they were not to be sent off empty-handed, but as the Lord blessed. Blessed to be a blessing. Today, how are you giving to your family, to those in need? How are you doing there? We are to give, and this is what's so powerful to me, as the Lord blessed us. What did Moses say to the people there through the Lord? He said, I brought you out of Egypt. Anybody here been redeemed today? Anybody here headed for a world of mess and a world of hurt and for hell? And the Lord, even in your horrible, sinful, ungodly state, you're an enemy. He reached down and his blood covered your sin and gave you peace and hope and a new life, and you have hope of eternity. That's kind of this group in here today, right? How can you not be generous? Right? Lord, challenge our hearts today. How can I not be forgiving when I know what the Lord forgave of me? How could I not give a listening ear when the Lord gave his life so that I could be redeemed? Right? God says, I brought you out of Egypt. Don't forget where you came from. And very literally, some of you guys came from some pretty rough spots, didn't you? And the Lord has been good, hasn't he? Be generous. Don't forget where you came from, especially in a spiritual state. Don't forget. And the Lord encourages us there. All right, a lesson from the Old Testament. Let's look at a lesson from the New Testament briefly in Luke chapter 19. One of my favorite stories when I was a little kid. Luke 19, Jesus entered Jericho. He was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay him back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus is coming down a path, and there's this really, really rich man. But how did he get his riches? He was a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He might have been the Bernie Madoff of his day. You guys know how those things kind of work, right? He was the schemer of schemers. And so the Romans desired their tax to be levied against people, but they had Jews go out and collect the tax. How would you like to have to go out and collect money from your brothers and sisters and repossess their cars and their houses and things like that, right? So they would go out, get this tax, and what they would do, they would say, the tax is so much. Let's say they would say that maybe the real tax was 15%, but they would say the tax is 21% today. Different people, different days, different amounts probably, right? So that way nobody could track what was going on. They would take that extra 6% and they would pocket it and give the rest to the government. Or they might tell the government, well, I tried to get it out of them, but I couldn't get all of that. I only got this much. When in reality, they got it all and they stuck it in their pocket. Well, as it kind of ran up to the chief tax collector, he could make the most money. How do you think the people, especially Israelite people, viewed Zacchaeus? Right? Kind of like maybe we would view an ambulance chaser, right? Somebody with no ethics and no morals and all they're out to do is make a quick buck, no matter who it would hurt, right? That's how Zacchaeus was known. Jesus is coming down the road. He is drawing this huge crowd around him because of all the miracles that he has done. Zacchaeus is a short man. He makes his way up a tree, and what does Jesus say to him? All I think is a little song. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today, right? And Zacchaeus comes down out of that tree. The Lord goes to his house, and what is all the whispering? Was Jesus generous and liberal with his time and with his love? Man. Maybe you've already written off the ambulance chaser. There's no way he can come to Christ. Maybe you've written off the prostitute. There's no way she can come to Christ. Maybe it's the drug addict. There's no way he can come to Christ. You're going to go have lunch with a drug dealer? With Jesus? That's pretty challenging, isn't it? When you look at his example. Well, what happens to Zacchaeus when Jesus gets around him? He gets transformed. Jesus, I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor. That's a pretty amazing start. And anybody I have wronged, he says, I'm going to pay him back four times. I'm not just going to pay him back. I'm going to pay him back four times. What does Jesus say about Zacchaeus? He's a son of Abraham. What's that mean? He's in. He's part of God's kingdom. He's a believer. His life has been changed by Jesus' generosity, and now it's displayed in Zacchaeus' generosity. How about you today? Could we convict you of being a Christian by your generosity? I know most of you, and I'd say, I know that we can. But we would encourage people as they come into a part of our body that they would be generous people, not just with a paycheck or with dollar bills, but with their listening ears, with their lives, with their time, and especially with their love, okay? We want to be generous people. Again, Jesus' goal wasn't to get some extra money for the poor. He wasn't on a fundraising mission. He came to seek and to save, and when he was about the kingdom, all these things were added. You guys follow along with me there? Can I go on a little bunny trail here for a second? We are a very event-oriented church, and that's what we've been for a long time, and that's because that's kind of how we think and function, and we know we need to get those things, and we know how to do that stuff. But sometimes what can happen in those things is all of a sudden we decide when things get tight, maybe we need to do more events that raise more money to pay for our expenses. But what I want to challenge you with today, that we shouldn't be about trying to be fundraising. We should be about trying to be soul-saving. You follow the difference? If we will seek and save the lost, we can trust the Lord for whatever else it is. And maybe that it is some sort of downsizing, or maybe it is some sort of increasing, okay? But instead of us being focused on how can we make more money, what we need to be focused on is our mission and our goal, which is to see people come to Christ. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what did he say after that? And all these things shall be added unto you, right? In your own personal life, be careful when you are making your decisions based all upon trying to meet your bills. What's your mission? I would challenge you that it's the same thing that our church mission is, that you are here to seek and save the lost. I've said this probably 20 times already. If Jesus' main purpose of coming was to seek and save the lost, if the best thing that ever happened to me was I came to know Christ, if the best thing I can do for anyone else is to be a part of them coming to Christ, wouldn't that be a factor in every big decision that I ever make? I think it would be. I challenge you this week that as you make those decisions, instead of making them so much based upon dollars and cents, make it upon the idea, am I accomplishing the mission that the Lord has purposed for me? All right, real briefly, we're going to finish up by looking at two passages in 2 Corinthians that give us a picture of what a generous heart should look like. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 2. We'll be in 2 Corinthians 8, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, the Word of God says this, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Look at that, such a great verse. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. First thing you can see in those passages, that paragraph right there, giving doesn't always come out of prosperity. Well, preacher, I would give more of my time, talent, treasure, whatever. I would give more if I had more to give. No, that's not how it's measured here, is it, right? What did they give out of? Again, in verse 2, out of severe trial, out of extreme poverty, they welled up in rich generosity. Some of the most generous people on the planet are some of the poorest people on the planet. Hello? Your generosity isn't measured in dollars and cents. It's measured in the action that flows out of a heart that seeks the Lord first. Did you catch that? How about you today? For some of us, it may be easy to say, well, I write it down. I'm giving 10%, so I'm check it off. I'm good with the Lord. If you're a 10% tither, then you can check it off and say, everything's right. And maybe you're being crazy stingy. I don't know. And maybe you're being extremely generous to do that. I don't know. You follow what I'm saying? But here, the measurement is not upon your prosperity. It's, again, a measurement of generosity. The churches in Macedonia have given through their poverty and their suffering, and they gave first to the Lord and then to the saints. What's that mean? They didn't forget where they came from, right? This would be like the Philippian church. You guys can look there in Philippians chapter 4, where the Lord kind of says to them that God is able to supply all their needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What an unbelievable truth. They gave to the Lord first. Today, I so with all of my heart and soul would say, do not give to Cross Life first. Give to the Lord first. Remember what he's done for you, where you've came from, and then ask the Lord, what do you want me to do with what you've given me? And then be lavish and generous with your time, with your listening ear, with your love, and with your resources. And you will be so happy that that's the order that you do those things. They gave beyond their ability. That's what the Lord does. He takes the little that we have and he makes it into so much when we give generously. And you guys gave so generously of your time just a couple weeks ago at this summer blast. We just had a few people, but fantastic people, and they gave generously and liberally, and God used that for us to connect with people, and we're already seeing some fruit from that. They gave beyond their ability. God judges your giving by what you have and not by what you do not have. Do you remember the widow and the Pharisees, right? The widow went down front. She came down. I always imagine her as kind of frail. She may have been in perfect health. I don't know. But I think of her as kind of hobbling down the aisle. And she comes to the offering plate. And it's one of those metal offering plates. And she drops in two little coins. They go, tink, tink. And some of the rich people that sit down the front, because the front's for the rich people, they look at that and they go, oh, brother. Can you believe that? She just threw down two little coins. What in the world is that going to do? And the Pharisees, they come down the aisle. They circle around the back so everybody can see them, you know, almost like the fanfare. Oh, they get their royal clothes on. They make their way down front, and they lay down their wad of bills. And everybody looks and says, wow, can you believe how much that guy gave? How did he do that? That is so much. And Jesus looks and he's like, well, that guy gave out of his prosperity and his abundance. But she gave out of her poverty and her need. She gave all she had. You see how the Lord judges you today? Don't try to compare your giving with other people around you. Hello, can you hear that today? If you don't take anything else with you today, take that with you today. Don't try to compare yourself to other Christians in so many ways, and especially in generosity. You don't know what it's costing them to give what they're giving. Your preacher, I don't ever see, and it's always been my case, I don't ever see the giving. I don't see it. I don't know what you give. I'm looking at you today. I think you're all wonderful people. I know that the lights are still on, so somebody's giving something. Right? And it amazes me that so few people are able to keep this thing going, but I don't have a clue what you give here today. And I don't need to know that. Who knows it? The Lord does. If I knew it, I might be tempted to give favor to someone. Oh man, look, that guy gives so much, and they're not giving very much. But I don't know what they're giving it out of, right? And neither do other people. So if other people try to judge you on that, don't let them judge you. You be accountable to the Lord. That's who you're accountable to. But if you're being stingy and tight-fisted with any of your giving, your love, your listening ear, you need to be generous with that. And as the Lord gives, you be liberal in your giving. Let's look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. And we'll kind of look at this picture of the heart. And this is where I'm always challenged. I hope you'll be challenged today about how you give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul writes this. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Quick aside, it's been about a year and a half now. Our church has been giving 10% of everything that comes in, and we give it out. If you guys put in any money in the offering plate today, if you put in $100, 10 of those dollars are immediately going out of our church. They're helping Sindhu and Minnie, they're helping the Sparks, they're helping Jaime Hernandez, and they're going to international missions, which this year is really helping Cuba and Brazil, some churches there, okay? And we have decided as a church that we are definitely not a rich church, right? We're trying to make it. But at the same time, as a church, we cannot forget where we came from. We cannot forget what the Lord has done for us. So if something comes in, we want to make sure that we're making a pattern of giving things out. And so we do that here. And I want you to encourage you to do the same thing, that you would give and that you wouldn't be sowing sparingly, but you would reap, so that you would reap sparingly, but you would sow generously. As a church, guys, we want to sow generously. If you ever feel like your preacher is really being sparing when we should be generous, you pick on his heart and challenge him to pray about that And we'll work together to get God's heart on those things. Look at verse 7. Paul says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. Now we could do, as some churches do, Todd could go and check the amount and be like, nope, ain't enough today. Send them back down. Right? You didn't give enough. You got to give more. We could give out little billets at the beginning of the year and say, how much are you going to give? And then in the middle of June, we could say, hey, you're behind on your payments at Cross Life Rural Baptist Church. We'll have a debt collector at your house in a few weeks if you don't take care of this. How would that go? Probably not so well, right? Sometimes, though, we do that to ourselves. I'm making light of that, but sometimes we kind of do that in our own heart, don't we? Oh, man, I can't believe I got to give the tithes again this week. Do you know what I could do with that kind of money? Huh? Good night. I could have another garage on my house. I could get a new car. I could pay my doctor bills. I could go to more sporting events or concerts, or I could get new clothes. Here I go. Got to write out my tithe. Got to do what the Lord wants. You ever done anything like that with an attitude like that before? Woo! How do you think the Lord thinks about that? Mm-mm. Don't do that. You hang on to that money. If that money is that precious to you and you care that little about being generous with the Lord, you hang on to it. Because giving like that, it's only going to reap destruction in your heart. Give as a cheerful giver. Don't give under compulsion. Don't give reluctantly. Give out of joy. Look in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Is that an incredible verse or what? You give out of a generous heart, and guess what God is going to do? He'll take care of you. For the work that he wants you to do, you'll have everything to need to do what he wants you to do. That's the Lord's prayer. Give us our daily bread. You guys, that's even a promise to us as a church. That if we're obedient and following the Lord and doing what he wants us to do, he's going to give us what we need to do that. He may not give us $1 million more, but he's probably going to give us abundantly more even in joy. And in your personal life, it works the same way, okay? The Lord will give you what you need to do what he wants you to do. That's what Paul says here. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Wow. Verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proven yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. What happens when you give generously? Who gets the glory? God does. Every Wednesday night, we've been hammering this. And I'm not doing it on purpose. It's like every verse we pick almost every Wednesday, it ends up being about God's glory and our joy. It's the same thing here, isn't it? When you give to help the poor and the needy, as the church here was in Macedonia that we're doing, guess what Paul says? This doesn't just help the poor and needy, but you know what it does? It improves the power and the witness of the gospel. As other people see your generosity, they're like blown away by it. Those poor people at Philippi, did you see what they did? They almost have nothing, and yet they sent so much to the people in Jerusalem so the poor there could be taken care of. I want to be a part of something like that. I want to be around people like that who love like that. That's the gospel. How about us today? Are we being generous? And again, I'm trying to be so careful because I think this is so much less about your money as it is about your time and your listening ear and your calendar. A lot of times, we would rather just pay someone to do it. Amen? Right? I don't like to mow the grass that much. Some people love it. Let's just pay somebody to do that. I really can't work on heating and air conditioning. Let's pay someone else to do that. I'm not really good at cars. Just pay someone else to do that. I'm even decent at computers, but sometimes, you know what, I've had enough of computers, let's just have somebody else do it. I don't feel like cooking tonight, let's pay somebody else to do it. I want to be entertained, let me just sit back, we'll pay somebody to do that. Hello? Do we live in a society where it is pay somebody else to do that? How about your time? That's your treasure as much as anything. Are you being generous with it? I need to get that done. This person over here needs help. Will you go and listen to them? Will you love on them? Will you pray with them? I got a lot going on. I don't think I can. What's the Lord say? Are you being generous with the things that he has given you? Are you doing it out of a heart of love and compassion, a cheerful heart of giving? Verse 14, he says, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. See here, giving is a grace gift of God. You give out of God's grace. And then finally, what does verse 15 say? Oh, by the way, lest we forget, we are only patterning ourselves after a giving God. What did God give you? Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Have you ever had anything that's indescribable? My wife's love for me is pretty much indescribable. I don't know why she loves me and why she puts up with me, but she does, and it's indescribable to me. You guys ever been loved like that? Yeah, you have, because you've been loved by God. His love is indescribable. He gave a gift that we did not deserve, that we could not repay, and because of it, we are forgiven and free. Why in the world wouldn't you be generous with what God has given you? That's the challenge today. All right, let me close you up with an illustration, and we'll be done for this morning. There were once two young men working their way through Leland Stanford University. The funds for these two men got desperately low, and the idea came to one of them to engage a man by the name of Paderewski, who was a famous pianist, for a piano recital, and then devote the profits to their board and then to their tuition. So a couple entrepreneurial young men find a way to pay their college bills. The great pianist manager asked for a guarantee of $2,000. The students, undaunted, proceeded to stage the concert, and they worked very hard, only to find that the concert had raised only $1,600. After the concert, the students sought the great artist and told him of their efforts and of the results. And they gave him the entire $1,600 and accompanied it with a promissory note for $400, explaining that they would earn the amount at the earliest possible moment and send the money to him. No, replied Paderewski, that won't do. Then tearing the promissory note to shreds, he returned the money and said to them, now take out of this $1,600 all of your expenses and keep for each of you 10% of the balance for your work, and then let me have the rest. Well, the years rolled by, years of fortune and destiny. Paderewski had become the premier of Poland, and the devastating war came, and Paderewski was striving with might and main to feed the starving thousands of his beloved Poland. There was only one man in the world who could help Paderewski and his people. And thousands of tons of food began to come into Poland for distribution by the Polish premier. After the starving people were fed, Paderewski journeyed to Paris to thank Herbert Hoover for the relief sent him. That's all right, Mr. Paderewski, was Mr. Hoover's reply. Besides, you don't remember it, but you helped me once when I was a student at college and I was in a hole. Isn't that incredible? You guys, we don't give so that something great will happen to us down the road, but what the Lord proves over and over is that when you live a life of generosity, when you're in need, guess what the Lord will do? He will use the people that you've been generous to come and to show compassion and kindness and care. It happens over and over and over again. Again today, the verse we close with is 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Are you being generous with all the things the Lord has given you? Let's stand this morning. You know, I'm going to go and play, and we're going to play that I Love You, Lord, again. Maybe today you just want to generously give a song of praise. So I'm playing. If you want to sing, feel free to sing and thank the Lord so much for his generosity in your life. Maybe today the Lord is convicting you about some greediness in your own heart and some areas that you're being stingy with that you need to let go of that tight fist and open your hand so that God can use you for his glory and your joy. Maybe today you have some big decisions to make about finances. And today the Lord is inviting you to come and talk to him about them. Make sure that they line up with his purpose for your life, with his mission for your life. We just invite you to pray, seek the Lord's face, and then as he guides your heart, that you'd be obedient. So let's just take a little time this morning, and we'll pray together. And feel free to sing if you would like to do that as well.